All right, welcome to Teaching Others Also. John chapter 14. This is going to be our second session on the Holy Spirit under the approved unto God label category. I mentioned last time that it's significant that we distribute the Gospel of John in Romans. And let me elaborate on that a moment while you get to John 14. These two books have been distributed throughout the world for a reason. The Gospel of John is written for a purpose. If you'll remember it, it was written so that people would believe and have life. Okay? Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus Christ is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. It is written in such a way that it's written to people in the time of the church age, to the Gentiles. For example, one of the significant things about the Gospel of John is you'll find that it says in there, he'll say it was a feast of the Jews. Well, that's not a mistake. And that it can't go without saying it's written so that the Gentiles will know that's the kind of feast they were doing, because Gentiles aren't familiar with the feast of the Jews. So it's coupled with the book of Romans, because Romans is the first doctrinal type of book found in the order of your King James Bible in the church age. I have conducted many a Bible study and discipleship course out of John Romans when that's all the local people had until we got them more Bibles. My guys would, those Gospel John Romans are just about the perfect size to cut the back off of them and punch holes in them and put them in a planner or a three-ring, a half-size notebook. And the reason that is so important is because those two things are powerful. The book of John is written so much like the first part of Genesis, it's amazing. It even begins with reference to the first part of Genesis. So the reason these two books are important is that. And so we come to John 14. And we could draw all kind of stuff, like 2 times 7, etc. But what we'll do now in this session is we're going to look at John 14 from the standpoint of the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. Now, we're going to pick it up for the sake of time in verse 15 at the paragraph mark, where he says, "If ye love me, keep my commandments." So here's what we understand from the beginning of this whole thing with the Lord, with walking in Christ, with the body of Christ, all those things, love will always be the issue. You've got to get this. Is doctrine important? Yep. Doctrine does not make you a good Christian or spirit-filled Christian. Okay? Now, the standard is love. If ye love me, keep my commandments. So love will always be the issue. Look at verse 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Now get this. It is important not to surrender the truth that the Bible is preserved for us in the English language. However, that is not keeping his commandments. Keeping his commandments is not like grabbing a Bible and putting it in a vault and hanging on to it. Well, I've kept them. I didn't let anybody take them. When I got saved, out of the world, admittedly, greener than grass. You put me in concrete, I would have grown up. Put me in upside down, I would have grown, because I didn't know anything about God in the Bible. I'd been saved just a little while, and a fellow, I was heading off to so-called Bible college, independent, fundamental, supposed to have been. And a fellow there in where I got saved, where my folks got saved in Miami, Florida, he gave me a King James Bible. And he said, "Hey, when you get up to school, don't let anybody take this from you." Well, I came out of the world. I came off the racetrack. I came off of all kinds of sorts of people. And so when I got to Bible school, every time I'd leave my room, if I wasn't taking my Bible with me, I tried to take it everywhere I went, but if I was, say, going to lunch or whatever, I would hide it and I wouldn't put it in the same place every time. Oh, I'd been there maybe a month or so, and I come back from lunch and the dean of men is sitting on my bunk in the dormitory. And I was like, "What do you want?" He's like, "You got a minute?" I said, "Yeah, I guess." He's like, he said, "I know you're kind of new to all this thing of being saved and a Christian." I said, "So?" You know, had my back up a little bit already. He's in there. He's sitting on my bunk. He might be the one trying to steal my Bible. You'll get this in a minute. So I sat down. He's like, hey, he said, your roommate says that you got a couple kind of peculiar habits. He's just concerned about you. I said, well, it's my business. He said, is it true you hide your Bible every time you go out without it? I said, why you ask? And he about fell off the bunk laughing, you know. And in a few minutes, I was laughing. But he goes, may I ask why? I said, yeah. That Bible was very special to me. An evangelist gave that to me and told me when I got up here, don't anybody take it from me. I thought he's going to fall off the bunk. He's like, look, he said, you wouldn't understand it if we tried to talk about it right now in this short time period. He said, but I know what he's talking about and what he meant by it. And he said, he's not talking about stealing your copy of the Bible. And that's all he said. And put my mind at ease. And I look back on it, and it's funny, okay? Well, I'm saying that as an illustration of this. Keeping God's commandments is not making sure you don't lose your copy of it and hanging on to them. Keeping them is actually doing them. And the doing of them, the measure will always be love. Because you may do them to your own detriment. You may keep his commandments to pain. You may keep his commandments to persecution. You may keep his commandments to reproach. You may keep his commandments and see nothing visible out of it. It doesn't matter. It's love. Look at verse 23. Jesus answered and said unto him. Let's read verse 22. Significant. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot. So this is not coming from, you know, the one who opened his heart up to the old devil. This is not him. This is not Iscariot. Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Get this. Jesus answered and said to him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. Not just believe they're preserved. He'll keep them. He'll live them. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He said, I love them that love me. So it starts, the cycle of love starts in heaven. Sends his son to earth. God so loved the world. A person receives him, starts loving him back, and God loves them more. God does love some people more than others. Now, he loves God love at the very minimum to everyone because he gave him to the world. But then when you love him back, it increases your relationship with him. So he said, if a man love me, he'll keep my words. Verse 24, he that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. This is why Paul wrote the way he did in 1 Timothy 6, where he said, if any man consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, he's proud, knowing nothing, etc. So notice there, verse 24, he that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. So, secondly, not just love will always be the issue, but living in love, or living in the commandments of our Lord, is connected to that. If you think you love God, then you've got to ask yourself a question. How do I treat fellow believers? Turn back a page or so to John 13. We're going to run some verses. We're going to actually turn to the verses together and look at it. John 13, verse 34. Now remember what he said. Hang on. John 14, 15. If you love me, keep my commandments, right? Verse 34. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. Who's the one another? It's believers. Okay? So the thing about believers is you don't have any choice in who gets saved. And you really don't have any choice unless you're just kind of, you know, manipulating a little bit, which a lot of local churches do. You don't really have any choice about who's going to come and get saved and be a part of your local area. So he said, a new commandment I give unto you, you love one another. How? As I have loved you, that ye also love one another. Look at verse 35. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one to another. One of the things that makes people doubt Christians, doubt their profession of faith, doubt their proclamation, and their insistence, right? They're much disputing. You know what it is? It's that they don't really love one another. You see, probably one of the main downfalls of us as Bible believers is we don't love the brethren like we're supposed to. If we loved him, we would, because he made it a commandment. So if you think you love God, how do you treat fellow believers? Are you true or are you fickle? Are you faithful or do you flee when there's a little bit of pressure? Let's look at some verses. John 15. We're going to run quite a few here. John 15, verse 12. You ought to be marking them. You know, you want to hold yourself to something? You want to know if you're a Bible believer or not? Follow these verses. Amen. Now listen, I'm as tough as they come. I know I am. And I can be as straightforward as they come. That's never been my problem. I disagree with those who say that James and John didn't act like sons of thunder because of John's soft heart. If you remember, it was James and John who said, "Shall we call down fire from heaven?" He named them sons of thunder because calling down from fire from heaven is like lightning. So they were associated with the thunder and lightning. Amen. The miracle of John, the beloved, is that God softened his heart like he did. James and John, man, they were ready to call down fire from heaven. They were sons of thunder. And they weren't supposed to be calling down fire from heaven. Every time you think you're like in good company because you want to call down fire from heaven, why don't you stop? Picture the Lord Jesus Christ looking you in the eye and going, "You don't know what kind of spirit you're of. You don't know what spirit you're of. You got a bad spirit, brother." Man, can you imagine how that melts your heart? John became the beloved in contrary to his way. John 15, verse 12. "This is my commandment, that ye love one another," again, as "I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You're my friends if ye do whatsoever command you." How about that? Isn't that amazing when you begin to think about how the Lord lays it out? Verse 17, "These things I command you, that you love one another." Come over to Romans 12. We're going to run some. This is not an accident. We've got this little easy-to-follow chain of scriptures in our Bible. Now, may I say this to you? It's a smokescreen of self and the flesh that, "Oh, you know, it doesn't mean that kind of love." It must. Lay down your life for your friend. You know what that would mean? That would mean being faithful instead of fickle. How about that? That would mean believing instead of tattling or tail-bearing or being tossed about with every wind of gossip. Yeah. Romans 12. Romans 12. Boy, here's one. You want to get a hold of this? "Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another." How about that? Cross the page, 13, Romans 13, verse 8. Oh, you want to chain references? You want to mark some references in your Bible? You want to memorize some verses? Give these a go, amen. "Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law." Praise God. Galatians 5. Y'all remember Galatians? In Galatians 5, you know, some of these addresses are loaded. This is like going down the street and you go, "You know that house right there? That house has got, you know, that house is loaded with truth." Well, this one does. Galatians 5 does. We know what's got in it. We got works of the flesh, but we got the fruit of the Spirit. But look at Galatians 5, verse 13. "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not your liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." That is not the picture you get of the modern young preacher. It's not. It's not the picture you'd get if you subpoenaed their social media text messages, etc. You know why? Because they're about themselves. They're about being right. They're about coming up with something. They're about how all the others aren't really doing following like they are. Now, it's partly you older people's fault. Because you take somebody who happens to be in church and you brag on them like they're greater than the Lord himself. No. Remember, Holy Spirit filling is not an exception. It's not like this great, wonderful thing. It's what God made for us. It's what he gave us. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4, verses 1 and 2. "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech ye that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, comma, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, we're not talking about going outside of Bible-believing brethren. 1 Thessalonians 3. We're not done. 1 Thessalonians 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. It's within the ranks, you might say. It's within the body of believers that the issue is today. It's within it. 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 12. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in your knowledge and your ability to draw junk out of the scriptures and come up with some unique thing and argue, debate. It's not what it says. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in what? Holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Holiness isn't do's and don'ts. You know that already. But what you may be remiss in is holiness and walking after the Spirit go hand in hand. Okay? What God does is he says, here's what I want. And then he says to you, do you know you can't do it without my help? And then he says, I'll help you. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10. A couple more verses. Hebrews 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 24. Let's pick up verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For he is faithful that promised. And so someone says, I'm not giving up my Bible. Okay, don't. But if you're not living it, you done gave it up. Oh, yeah. Don't try that. You have. Look, if someone says they're holding to something, that means they're following it. I had to do something recently that had to assemble something. And it had a ton of parts. Now, you do what you want. I follow the directions. You know why? If I hadn't, what looked to be logical, I would have had to take half of that thing apart in order to assemble it properly. Just follow the directions, and it went. Just step by step, step by step. So did you get anxious about it? Did you want to rush ahead? Yep, just like all the rest of us guys for the most part. But I learned a long time ago, follow the directions. And so that's what we got to do with the book. So watch, verse 24. Let us consider one another to provoke unto... Oh, most people just drop the rest of the verse off after the word provoke. To provoke unto love and to good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Did you notice he put exhorting to love, provoke unto love? You know how you do that? By you showing love. 1 Peter chapter 1. You have heard the little joke that someone looks at a couple, and the man and woman, they go, how have they been married so long? How have they stayed together? And the other person says, well, they're both in love with the same man. In other words, a man's in love with himself and the lady's in love with himself, not some other weird thing, okay? They're both in love with the same man. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. That's not to say a woman can't be in love with herself. I understand it is. All you got to do is go to the typical wedding today, and it's all about the bride, which is contrary to the Bible, because the marriage supper of the Lamb is all about him. We see a picture of the bride, but only so we'll understand what we're supposed to do to be ready. All the focus is on the groom, not on the bride. All right, 1 Peter chapter 1. The book's loaded, ain't it? Verse 22. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, would you mark this? Unto unfeigned love of the brethren. Wow. See that you love one another with a pure heart. How? Fervently. So the standard tends to be, or the commonplace, is feigned. What would feigned love be? Feigned love would be, you say it, you act it, but you don't live it. And especially if it doesn't suit you, or especially if it's going to cause some kind of conflict. See, the typical person doesn't care if somebody goes out and say defends them or whatever, or gets in. But you know what really kills Christianity? It's fickle, double-minded, double-standard Christians when it comes to each other. It is amazing what people will sell out. If people get all up in arms, you know, Simon Peter denied the Lord. Well, if you want to follow God, then you shouldn't be as fickle about people and reputations and gossip. It is the number one way in which the devil tears up an assembly of people or a family even. Now, why are we doing this on the study of the Holy Spirit? Because he said, he prefaced all this stuff about the Spirit of Truth and the Comforter with this thing about his commandments. And he made a big deal out of this. 1 Peter chapter 3, for example, verse 8. Two more. 1 Peter 3, 8. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. Wow. See, oh, by the way, the next verse, not rendering evil for evil, or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. You see, what's really important here, folks, is this. God said, love will always be the issue. Secondly, living in love or living in his commandments of our Lord, right, will always be the issue. One more, 1 John chapter 4. 1 John 4. 1 John chapter 4. I marvel at John's writings, both the Gospel of John, but especially his epistles, because he was one of the sons of thunder. Because he was ready to call down fire from heaven, and God said, I'm going to break your heart, John. I'm going to work on you, John, till you become the beloved. He didn't start off that way. He started off just like Simon Peter. It's just that it came out a little different for him until Peter later on. We just read out of 1 Peter 1 and 1 Peter 3 about this love of the brethren thing. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 11. Verse 10, herein is love, not that we loved God, but he loved us, sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, mark it, so loved, John 3:16, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. So, when we're talking about this work of the Holy Spirit, when we're talking about studying the Holy Spirit, then he is not filling us if we're not having a genuine love one toward another. I don't care how loud you shout. I don't care how many laps you make around your church. I don't care how you do cheerleading for others. If you don't have a genuine expressed love for the brethren, that is not God in you. That is just plain old your spirit stirred up. By the way, when people do what they do, let's take this time of year, gridiron season here in the States. When people do the things they do for their teams, even the losing ones, okay, that should be a major example to you that the human spirit being stirred up to the point of fanaticism is not God. So if you get stirred up to the point of fanaticism, and I love being expressive and shouting and all that, but if you do that in the name of God, that doesn't make God in it. That makes you trying to put God into it. More on that in a minute. All right. 1 John 4, 11 and 12. All right, back to John 14. All right, so love will always be the issue. Secondly, living in the commandments is. All right, verse 16. Let's pick it up in verse 16, John 14. And I will pray the Father, he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. By the way, I just want to say this. I'm trying to approach this just as if I could sit every person I know down that I care about and don't even know, actually, and try to communicate to them the things that God, through other people, through all the years, most of them are gone to heaven now, have passed on to me to teach others also, because this is the core of this thing. I'm not speaking theoretically here. I'm speaking experientially. But my experience is founded upon these words. So verses 14 and 18, number 3 then, living with and in a believer. Now watch this. Watch this. I will pray the Father, He will give you, what? Another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever. Now, this is not merely doctrinal, this is practical. So it's not what would Jesus do, but what would you do if Jesus was standing beside you? Because that's what the Holy Spirit is doing. Like, forget some of the cliches. I'm wore out with them. Most of them are just, I'm going to tell you something. I believe this part with all my heart. You don't have to. But I'll tell you this. About 90% of the visualization that we get from these guys preaching and teaching nowadays, and it's been going on ever since I got saved, is that you got to reach a point where God kind of just comes in, takes over, and all that. And God says, no, you're supposed to participate. We are workers and laborers together with Him. We're not trying to find Him. He's right there. It's not what would Jesus do or what would the Holy Spirit do. It's what would you do if Jesus would stand beside you, because the Holy Ghost is right there. It's not begging the Comforter. It's not trying to find Him. I got to try to find God. Now, if you're so, you know, kind of lukewarm or backslidden, you've got to go out and get your focus back on Him, fine, great. But God is not begging you, wanting you to beg Him, rather, to come to you. He's not wanting you to beg Him to come. He's not wanting you to, He won't be here unless we can convince Him. Well, then that's a contrary to Scripture. That is not what the Bible teaches, friend. You say, well, don't you believe? Just hold on. You know what I learned from that old cowboy preacher? I learned that the power and the presence and the practical experience when it comes to the Holy Ghost was in the word liberty. Just that word. What liberty? The liberty for God to have His way. I had somebody ask me the other day about one of the times years and years ago when Brother Wood went down under and preached for us. He was down there for a couple weeks, actually, and preached a bunch and taught. And they said, well, what was it like? And I said, well, let me give you a little backstory on it. I had learned from him and reading about an old-time Texas preacher who was already gone to be with the Lord. And I asked Brother Wood about this guy. He would preach a week to 2 week meeting himself every year, revival meeting in his own church. So my vision of it was, it's my place as a leader to do what I can to prepare everything so that when someone, let's say with the proven power and stamp of God upon him like Brother Wood, he could come in and have liberty to preach and not have to spend the first 4 or 5 nights getting that liberty. So for a month, so to speak, not every single day, of course. We weren't trying to wear him out before he got there. But every service, every prayer meeting, every Bible study, the aim was to get all the rubbish out of the way and get everything clear for him to come. So that he'd have liberty from the first message. And I can promise you this. We saw God do some great things in men's lives that he's still continuing to do today because of it. And the problem is that some of them have been trying to seek that instead of just live it out. They're not going to seek it by going to Mecca, going back to where he used to be, for example. No, they're going to find it in God, in Christ. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. What liberty? For God to have his way. Why is that so important? Because he's with you. Listen, it's not begging the Comforter. It's not trying to find him. That's almost blasphemy. Because that portrays God as being an unwilling Father, an unwilling Savior, an unwilling Lord. That's not God. With that, listen, it says He, the Spirit, says he, ready, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit was already with them during the earthly life. Look at verse 17. Even the Spirit of truth in the world cannot receive, ready, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. Now watch, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Come over to John chapter 3. John 3. We'll stick in this book of John because of the nature of the teaching of it, okay, on this matter. John 3. Look at John 3, verse 34. Take the time to mark this. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God. For God giveth not the Spirit, capital S, by measure unto him. So how was it, ready? How was it that the Holy Spirit was with them when Jesus was on earth? The Holy Spirit was already with them because he's with them in the person of Jesus Christ. Look at John 1. Look at John 1. This is real important. When the Lord Jesus Christ died, buried, rose again, then ascended, God said, and you're not going to figure all this out and draw it out. God said, now, because this is completed, now I can make it where he'll dwell in you. But he was already with them. And you need him with you as much as in you. All the doctrinal position in the world will not help you walk in the Spirit of God and walk after it. John 1, verse 32. John 1, 32, and John bare record saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove and abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same sent unto me. Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. Now, lest you get a little bit turned around, come over to, real quick, 1 Timothy. We've still got one more thing that we need to include, so there's the continuity of what we're attempting here. 1 Timothy chapter 3. You say, well, how can that be? And listen, I'd be honest with you. I'm fine at helping somebody with Scripture. I'm good with that. I'm good with answering genuine questions. I'm not going to debate with people who have a hang-up of something they got in their head that contradicts Scripture. If what you believe doesn't require you to believe a mystery, of which there are at least seven in the Bible, to believe it when you can't explain it, then you're going to have a lot of Scripture blocked off to you. Verse 16, 1 Timothy 3, verse 16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Ready? God was manifest in the flesh. Okay? Justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believing on the world, received up into glory. Father, Son, Holy Ghost. You know, two persons of the Godhead were in that human body that would never decay or rot, so it couldn't have been spawned of Adam. It had to be just provided by Eve, a shell. That's all it could be, was a shell. Ready? Why? Because he'd been with them. All the things, all the comfort he'd been with them and for them was what the Holy Spirit was going to be later, because the Holy Spirit's in him. He had it not without measure. Boom. Okay? You can't figure that out. Because he's already God, so he didn't need to get full of the Holy Spirit. And yet God wanted the two persons of the Godhead there on earth manifest. All right, so number four. All right, first, love will always be the issue. And living in the commandments of our Lord is where we begin to see the work of the Holy Spirit. And then the Holy Spirit living within a believer, okay? And then leading the believer. Now look at verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. He started that off, the passage that way, in chapter 14, verse 1. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye loved me, you would rejoice, because I said I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. So they did love him and follow him, but they didn't love him like they should love him yet. Okay? Listen, God will tell you that on purpose. Forget all the earthly things where someone said, well, if you love me, you'll do this for me. That's not the same. This is God talking. There's not this horizontal human foolishness that goes on. Okay? You've heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again. If you love me, verse 28, you would rejoice because I said I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. Now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it has come to pass, you might, what? Believe. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do, arise, let us go hence, etc. The number four thing is leading the believer. All right? Leading the believer. Now, he said teach. Not as in, outside, without the house of God and all that kind of stuff. I get that. But as in making very personal application. He's not saying, all you got to have is your Bible and the Holy Spirit will teach you and you'll go home and you'll be fine and never, you know. No. Now, if you're a real Bible preacher, a real pastor, a real teacher, you want people reading their Bible and the Holy Spirit teaching them. But the most thing he's going to teach us about this is this personal application in our life. That's one of the main reasons the old nature will try to distract you. The old brain, the old mind, Romans 8, which we're going to get to in time, it distracts you. See, you cannot study the Holy Spirit from a clinical point of view. You cannot do this. You must not do this. Now, you can physically, but you must not do that. Because you're going to, number one, cause a sterile relationship on the part of others if they follow you. See, he said, teach. He said, look, bring to remembrance. As in, remind you, to guide. Nowadays, so many people can pull it up on their phone or on their Garmin or whatever it is they have, and it'll talk to them. Turn right in 400 yards. Turn left in 300 meters, okay? That's the same thing. He said, bring to your remembrance. This is why you should read your Bible, just to be reading it. Just read it in, let it scan into your brain, in the subconscious, and then let the Holy Spirit help you with it. When I was flying, my flight instructor, my very first flight instructor, young guy, probably 29 to 30, and he said, we were almost the same age, but he had a lot of hours, good instructor. And we get in there, and he goes, now, the very first thing is, if I say I've got it, I want you to put your hands up like this, almost like you're getting arrested, palms facing forward, and you pull your feet back where I know it. And what they have is they have dual control. So if I'm fighting him, I might kill us while he's trying to fix whatever mistake I made when I'm learning. I said, okay, yep. He goes, no. I want this clear. He said, if you don't move your hands, I'm going to break your nose. He said, because you're not going to kill me. If you can kill yourself later, but not me. I was like, okay, got it. And then the Lord just providentially also gave me a fellow to do most of my training with who was a very experienced missionary pilot. And so we'd go and we'd fly, and one day, and we hadn't been flying all that much. I'd done my ground school and stuff, and we'd flown maybe eight hours, I think it was, of flight time. And I didn't know it, but he figured I was ready to solo. But it was a crosswind that day. So if you've never done it, long story short is you got to turn the plane a little bit sideways into the wind. Right before you hit the ground, you straighten it up and land. Well, it's a little touchy, a little dicey. So we did a few of those, and it came out okay and everything. But I guess I was very relaxed because I thought, well, there's no chance we're going to solo today. And we landed, and he had me pull to the middle of the runway and to make a U-turn, go back up to the head of the runway, take off again. And in just a split second, he stepped out, said, take it around one time, I'll be watching, and he closed the door and walked away. Well, I was trying to argue with him. He couldn't hear me. The motor's running, so I did it. But here's what I learned that day. Got to the head of the runway, did all the stuff. Every single thing I did, it was as if he was there. I could hear his voice in my head. Do this, do that. You get up there, this happens, da-da-da. One time I was out building hours and doing these different maneuvers you do. One of them is a spiral descent in case you ever had trouble or you got to come out of the clouds and it's visual, flight rules only, et cetera, et cetera. had that wingtip pointed at a barn doing a spiral descent, and they train you with what's called a stall. That's when the air isn't going over the wings properly and you're going to fall out of the sky. And they train you to automatically, you know, opposite rudder, nose down, full throttle, only faster than you can say it or think it. And my mind picked it up, boom, did it, saved my life. Went out over the treetops, went up there and flew around for about 20 minutes until I regained my nerve and landed. What's my point? I think of the Holy Spirit that way, only 100 times more effective. Do you understand if all you got to do is let him? He doesn't want you constantly begging. I love what Oswald Chambers says. Oswald Chambers says, if you're constantly having to ask the Lord what he wants, then you need to get yourself in fellowship with him, not get him to come to you. It's just a matter of walking with him. Bring to remembrance. Go to Isaiah chapter 30, our last verse we'll use for this session. Okay, Isaiah 30. It's like those things. Listen, it's a voice in your ears and in your head. It's like we're doing carpentry the other day, and you're doing carpentry, and in carpentry it's not unusual to be doing something, and someone says, hey, what we got to do on this course of, say, siding or this soffit or whatever, we got to hold back 3/4 of an inch each time. And so somebody's hauling out the measurements, and if they don't take that 3/4 of an inch off, it's going to be the wrong length, the wrong size. It puts in your head, and you occasionally remind, hey, you'll say, somebody will holler out, you know, I need 105 3/4. Is that with the 3/4 off? Yeah, it is. Or you go, up, need 105, thanks. Well, that's what he's saying. He said, it'll bring to your remembrance. If you're not careful, you think that memorizing doctrine is what it's about. Anybody could, listen, there are lost people. There are Christians who may be saved, okay, men, who could handle doctrine so well that even some of the old timers thought this is a great guy, and they had horrible things going on in the flesh that they were committing. So beware of this. Now, don't make a fetish out of just taking a text and taking a fit. I get that. That's not God either. Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah 30, verse 20. And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet shall not thy teachers be removed into a corner any more, but thine eyes shall see thy teachers. Thine eyes shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when ye turn to the right hand and when ye turn to the left. And he goes on to tell them they're going to defile the graven image. In other words, they're going to clean it up. This is the way. Walk in it, wear it here, behind thee. That's like the Holy Spirit. You know, contrary to what people think, they think when he says, my sheep hear my voice and all that, that the shepherd always walked ahead. No, he didn't. And when he walked ahead, they usually had someone coming from behind so that you wouldn't lose any or stragglers. But a lot of times, the shepherd was giving them instructions from behind, and they would turn accordingly. And he would combine walking ahead of them with behind them. I mean, that's practical sense. If you've ever moved sheep or animals like that, that's just common sense. I think there's way too many people trying to use the tactics or the beliefs that you would on cattle and livestock, even horses, when they're supposed to be understanding sheep. I heard a guy going on and on about sheep the other day, and you could tell he didn't actually know anything about sheep. He just picked something up in a book or what he thought it ought to be. Here's why. Everything's a shortcut today. John 14, before we close. But the Holy Ghost is not a shortcut. You know why you read your Bible? Because he'll bring to your remembrance all the things that he said unto you. He says it through his word. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. All right, now, on this thing of the Holy Spirit, session 2. John 14, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Truth. Understand, the foundation is laid here that love is the connection. And living out these commandments, living in them, and the Holy Spirit living within and with you, and the leading of the believer are the core of the work of the Holy Spirit. That truth has been lost, friend, in all this rubbish about preaching with power and all that. That just comes, man, when God's people individually are walking with God You can't help but have that kind of liberty in a service. And it becomes not the exception, but the common practice. It doesn't become a big high point. It doesn't become a big emotional thing because it's an everyday experience. And we live in such a time of dearth of that, and it's because there's so much carnality in the life of a believer. Now, we'll probably go next time into Romans 8. We'll start there and move forward because Romans 8 is in the context of those passages, those chapters, is where he begins to talk to us and teach us and point us to the work of the Holy Spirit. Father, pray take these things and use them today. Only you can. We've presented ourselves to thee in Jesus' name. Amen.